So the U.S. has about 8 different sites around the country that I have a chance to kind of play and strategize with other leaders around the country. If you don't know very much about Envision, Envision is an initiative of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and we serve over 20 different areas around the world. So places like Burkina Faso, where we're seeing wells being put in. You can go to places like Thailand and Taiwan, where they are starting coffee ministries, and they're using that as a tool for discipleship. You can go to places like Paris, where they're using arts and things like that to engage people in the city there. And then you say, well, why go to Cleveland? Well, Cleveland, a city that is known for a lot of things, and sometimes a lot of bad things. Sometimes we have a great city that was at one time was a booming city. Steel and production and industry was going on there. But over the years, a city that was 1.3 million people has now dropped around the 500,000 or less. And so you can imagine a city that's been left with some of those things, rundown factories. You have houses like on the east side that was being considered Millionaire's Row. Millionaire's Row is now a pretty large hood in our city. And so the effects of poverty, the effects of people exiting the city, we have a really good rapid transit system because it was built for 1 million-plus people. So it goes really fast. So if you come to Cleveland, you can get a bus or a train and go everywhere you want to go. Except for right now, the red line is down for 3 months. I have no idea why. But most of the time, it's really good. And so there's a city that has really been known for most people outside of Cleveland, would say, hey, it's a great city for good restaurants. It's a great place to go watch some type of sports game. A lot of us that, I'm not necessarily a super diehard Browns fan. I grew up in North Carolina, but I still pull for my team in the city, and we're going to win the Super Bowl this year, right? It's crazy. The sportscasters in our news stations on the radio are always like, well, there's always next year. And so this is next year, and we're hoping for a good season. But most of us know about LeBron James coming back and grabbing a championship. The Indians are doing well. And you can go to places like Ohio City or Detroit Shoreway where there's really nice restaurants, there's arts and there's crafts, all kinds of things going on. And so the downtown area is kind of a resurgence. Good things are happening. Young people are moving in and bringing money to buy new houses and build new houses and all those kind of fun things. But the reality is that that's about 7% of our city. And so the rest of the people are in that middle to lower income to down to impoverished people. And so Envision, Cleveland was birthed out of that. There's a lot of need in our city. When you start looking statistics-wise, you look at a city that is battling for the top position as the poorest city in the nation with Detroit. With Detroit probably going to be passing us this upcoming year. You have a city that's one of the top three hungriest cities in the nation. So people always ask, like, you know, how do kids go when they go to school? Do they eat? Just lunch? I mean, they provide breakfast and lunch because they know if they provide breakfast and lunch, then it's okay because at least they get two meals a day because they're probably not going to eat at home at night. And so those kind of statistics, then you even have the school district statistics where just this past year, 4,000-plus kids will not go home to a home. They're homeless. And then among not just those 4,000, but the whole greater Cleveland school district was the highest suicide attempt rate in the country last year. And so there's things that are going on, and there's a lot of surface issues that are going on in our city. But what we've identified is some underlying things. A city that is without hope. A city that is looking for their identity. They've always been labeled as what? The mistake on the lake, right? Or nothing really good ever comes out of Cleveland. Their sport teams always let us down. And so there's an identity issue, and people will say, well, we just say those things, but some of my friends and people that I roll in the neighborhoods with really believe those kind of things. I don't have money. I don't have a way out. I don't know where to get out. My dad was a drug dealer. My mom was a prostitute. And so I guess that's what I'm going to do. So you have a city that is without hope and without identity. That doesn't mean that they're hopeless. It just means they haven't found hope yet. And so as Envision Cleveland, many of our sites around the U.S. and around the world have different things that they focus on. Like I said, water in Africa, English in other places. Envision Cleveland has really came with this. We exist to collaborate with individuals, communities, or ministries, and government to transform neighborhoods across Cleveland. We really believe that God can do something big. And we really believe that God was doing something before we got there, And he's doing something now, and he's going to do something even after we leave, if we ever leave. God is at work in the city of Cleveland. And out of all those issues that are going on, God is doing something. As we seek to collaborate and as we seek to transform neighborhoods, we focus in three areas. One of the first areas is to restore hope and identity among people. To give them hope again. To give them identity. A city that is has been a safe city or a safe harbor for many people from all around the world as refugees. We want to begin to rebuild that. Some of my friends, Congolese friends, will say, Paul, we don't want to be refugees anymore. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, everybody just looks at us and says, oh, you're just a refugee. We want to be an American. We want to be a part of the neighborhood. We want to be a part of society. And so we want to redo. Their identity has changed. Some of them are coming from places like Rwanda that have been in a camp in the middle of the jungle for 10 years, but they were born in Congo. And when they come here and we say, hey, my name is, where are you from? They say, we don't know where we're from. So restoring identity in those people. Restoring hope in people. Those people that I was just sharing about, the young people, the older people, it says, I really have nowhere to go except for up. And so we can begin to provide hope. We know that ultimately that's from Jesus, but how do we provide Jesus with them and then also access to other things? And so we do that from a personal level, but we also do that from a neighborhood level, like looking at neighborhoods and going, man, your neighborhood, you know, we all know the neighborhoods. We should not drive down that neighborhood, right? And so we are we're passionate about restoring homes and properties so that people look at it and go, okay, I think I'll go down there now. So you can come to Cleveland, you can find a little garden tucked away in the back corner of a place called Elton Avenue. Pretty large drugs and pretty large prostitution alleyway. But yet there's a place for people to gather around gardening, teaching young people, both refugee and non-refugee, what a tomato is, what a cucumber is, trying squash for the first time. You know, a little girl says, hey, Mr. Paul, will you grow me a watermelon? I've never seen a watermelon grow. And so right beside her house, she's watching a watermelon grow. And so we want to restore not only people's lives, but physical places, to restore Cleveland back to maybe better than what it was before, a sense of community, a sense of identity there in their neighborhood. The second place that we focus in is on reconciliation. We know that we've been, people that don't know Christ have been separated, that sin has separated that, and so we first want to focus on reconciling people back to God in right relationship with God, knowing that is the foundation of growth upon that. Second part of that is to reconcile people to people. In our city, people always think, oh, we get along pretty well. I would say we don't get along pretty well. We're up to about 125 murders right now, as of right now. The highest is 160. We're probably going to surpass that in some way. So people don't always necessarily get along in our city, but also it's not just black and white. It's not just old and young. It is the fact that even our newcomers are coming in from places like Afghanistan and Iraq and those kind of places. And for many people, even as Americans, we look at that as Nicole Shirt always says, is it different? We think different is dangerous, but different is not dangerous. It's just different. And so reconciling those relationships and celebrating diversity, celebrating those kind of things, but even helping other cultures do that. It's crazy. I thought that if me and Steve were going to go, I was in Africa and Steve showed up, I didn't know Steve. If I saw him in Africa, I would go talk to him because he looks like me, right? He probably speaks English. I'm going to go talk to him. Well, my Congolese friends, there's this whole system they go through. Because of all the turmoil and war in their country, they're always trying to figure out where people are from because we can't like certain people. And so Congolese, when they see each other, their first answer, their question is, they shake your hand, they begin to look you up and down. Because there's even physical features on Congolese people that are different if you're depending on where you're from. And so our church plant at one of our buildings, Amore de Christ, has split 3 times in the past year. Because Congolese just don't get along. Just because you're from Congo doesn't mean that you can like each other. And so we're hoping that we can be a part of reconciling and leading them through reconciliation from people to people. And then the third thing is reconciling people to purpose. Understanding that we're all made in the image of God, that we all have something to offer, but how do we help people that maybe have not made the best choices, that maybe their situation has not led them to have prosperity or even just a way out of something? Can we help them by giving them a way to give them purpose? And so the third area of focus for Envision Cleveland is that of resourcing, that we have an opportunity to resource really solid quality ministries and organizations that are doing really good things in the city. But as most cities and most organizations are always fighting for is that resource of money, resource of people and volunteers. And so we said, you know what, instead of trying to reinvent the wheel for everything, we are going to be ones that are going to collaborate with others and helpfully give the, put an arm around them and give them a, hey, go get them, guys, you're doing great. Or even bringing in people. We serve people throughout the whole year. We have teams, and Steve's going to share a little bit about that. We provide one-day trips, we provide weekend trips, and we provide week-long trips. And so this past year, we'll have had over 700 people in our city serving with Envision to serve the city of Cleveland. And you can't imagine when people come out and say, hey, I'm going to bring a team to help serve you, and you know, 30 or 40 people show up, and they're like, these people are all for me? I'm like, yeah, they're here to help you do what you're doing well. We want to help you do that. And so you have pastors that are saying, hey, I would love to do a VBS, but all my people work, and they don't have time to do all these things. I say, hey, can we come alongside you and help? And so this past year, we saw, this past summer, we've already seen 25 young people come to know Jesus because people are showing up and resourcing. And so some of you guys are maybe thinking like, oh, that's really good. Those are good points. But what do you actually do? We do a lot of things. I was telling somebody the other day was asking me, like, what do you guys do? I'm like, well, we help out in ministries. We do sports clinics. We do VBSs. We do things like that. But then we also build gardens. We restore houses and restore property. That's one of the things that the Schmitz are going to be helping us with, is running that aspect of flipping houses and providing homes for people that may not be able to have homes. We do that. Then we also, just yesterday, I'm erecting a greenhouse. I never would have thought 4 years ago when they asked me to do this job that I'd be erecting a greenhouse. But we're erecting a greenhouse in a pretty tough neighborhood called Mount Pleasant for a lady that's about 60 plus years old. She goes, I have no idea what I'm doing, but I got this greenhouse for free. Can you put it up for me? And so she, her dream is to educate young people in her neighborhood on what, how to grow things and how to cook with these things and those kind of things like that. And so the answer to that question is, what do you guys actually do? We do a lot of things. And we've just found that God has provided people to help us do things. He's provided a great staff that I have that runs an ESL program at our international center that we have on the Clark Fulton neighborhood that is ministering to a pretty large population of Congolese people. You would find us on a Saturday night, usually on some corner somewhere in Cleveland, serving hot dogs, just to love on people, to get out and say, hey, you want a hot dog? And we just have, and you would, can't imagine the stories you hear of people that show up just to have a hot dog. So we're looking for creative, innovative ways just to engage people, to love on people. And so this morning, as I shared just a quick, some quick thoughts from 2 Corinthians 5, you can turn there. I just want to share, the, kind of focus a little bit on reconciliation, and hopefully challenge all of us to continue on this road of reconciliation with people. So if you got your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to start in verse 14. I'll be reading out of the ESV. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that once one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray as we take a few moments and look over a few points from this passage, Lord, that you would continue to challenge my heart, continue to challenge our hearts to be those that want to be a part of the ministry of reconciliation. that you will challenge us through your word. May I am just a mere vessel here this morning, so may you speak clearly your word today. In your name, amen. As we look at a passage like this, as I look as the city of Cleveland and I say all those different facts and those kind of things like that, one of the first things I asked, what I prayed when I first moved to Cleveland was, God, would you begin to reveal to me the lostness of our city? And I'll be honest to you guys, it's not a smart prayer. Because God will quickly answer that prayer. He'll quickly begin to show you the depth of the lostness of our city. And like we say, sin has depths in some ways. As you begin to peel back, you begin to reveal things like, I cannot believe this is going on. I cannot believe people believe this or they do these different things. And then sometimes it can become very hard because if we're honest with ourselves, we look at things like that, we look at people, and we just kind of throw our hands up and say, ah, it's too much. Or you get angry, and we don't want to do that. As we look at this passage right here in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. Because of what Christ has done for us and what you've experienced through being reconciled back to God, if you know Christ in here, you decide to follow Him. Because of what He's done, because of the great sacrifice He gave, we should be in a place where the love of Christ controls us. I don't know about you, but I like to be in control. I like to do the things that I want to do. And when you start talking about the love of Christ controls you, that means you're going to usually do things that are abnormal sometimes. You're going to tend to love people differently. God's going to begin to ask you to engage with people that may not look like you. Or they may believe something different than you. As you look down in verse 16, it says that because the love of Christ controls you, that you are offering yourself to God, what you've done for me, I want to live differently. I want to be those that maybe is different and I look different. As we look at that, as the love of Christ controls you, and also in verse 17 it says, because you are a new creation, you do things different. As a dad or as a husband, when I was single, I would live a life that was different than being a married man that has kids. I do things differently. That has changed. If I work a different job, I just was meeting a guy that was a Lincoln welder, works for Lincoln Electric and does welding stuff. He lost his job, and now he's a plumber for Roto-Rooter. Two different things. But because he's now works for Roto-Rooter, he doesn't do the things he did at Lincoln Electric. He is different. The way that we used to live our lives, that when we did not know Christ, has got to be different now that we know Christ. We are a new creation. We are now controlled by a love that's only from Christ. His righteousness controls us. His love controls us, and we are different. And as we look at that, that means that we no longer can look at people according to the flesh, as we see in verse 16. Now, if we are honest in here, we all have biases. We all look at people and we already have a biased comment about them. For some, especially in our city, it is the white and black issue. Oh, they're that. Those people over there. Or the refugees that come in that are our friends. Somebody look at them all. They're just here to be, they're terrorists. They're all terrorists from Iraq. Or maybe it's somebody that doesn't always talk very kindly to you. Or somebody that you work with that doesn't agree with you. Our tendency is to either make a bias or have an assumption about them and not engage them. We no longer see them the way Jesus sees them. There's a guy named Mark that used to live across the road from me with his girlfriend. They were off and on. They always usually used to have these fights and all this kind of stuff. And there was this time when they were, I think it was really coming to a close. The relationship was coming to a close. And in Cleveland, you know, it's different. I found this I've lived in both places, in the suburbs, rural areas, and also in the city, that everybody in the city usually fights outside. If it's nice outside, we're going to fight in the street. We're going to yell, we're going to scream, we're going to do everything out in the street. I feel like out in the rural country, like, you should go out and fight in the outside because nobody can really hear you. But here, everybody fights in the street in the city. And Mark and Katie are no different. And so they don't wait until, like, you know, a good time around 6 o'clock, around dinner time. It's usually at 2 o'clock in the morning. And they're screaming. And Mark has been known. They have some issues probably with some alcohol and probably with some drug issues. But this one morning, we are awoken by him screaming. And you know my wife loves to sleep. She loves to sleep really solidly. We have like all of our windows are blacked out because she likes it to be nice and dark and quiet. She even wears earplugs because I snore sometimes. But this that night, she's like, what is going on outside? And so she's angry. Paul, what is going on? This is always happening. Mark's doing this, and he's yelling, and he's screaming. And, of course, we're the creeper neighbors that are looking out the blinds. What's going on? Because we're nosy. And so as we do that, we just became more and more angry and frustrated. And so what happened the next morning, you can well understand why we were frustrated or why this will be frustrating to us. So I get up, and Mark, I was taking my daughter to the bus. My daughter's in a wheelchair. And so that experience, getting her on the bus, takes a little bit longer than most kids getting on the bus. And so Mark is on the front porch across the street. I don't think he ever went inside that night. And his first thing is, hey, Paul, come over here. Can I come over? I want to talk to you about something. And I'm like, dude, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to spend time talking to you about anything. And Mark's like, no, I got something. I want to sell you something. I'm looking for some money. I need to get a haircut because I'm having a job interview and I need a pack of smokes because I'm really stressed out. And I'm like, Mark, just give me a moment. Let me get my daughter on the bus. And he, of course, he's like, hey, Riley. You know, he's trying to be nice. And I'm like, okay, Mark, what's going on? And Mark's like, you know about me and Katie. I'm like, yeah, we heard it last night. And he's like, well, I have these DVDs and I have this DVD player. I would sell it to you for $25 so I can get a haircut and get a pack of smokes. And of course, I'm like, I don't think so. He's like, just look at them. And I look in the bag and they're like DVDs I would never watch. I probably should never watch. And there's a DVD player. I'm like, where is this from? Is this Katie's? Is this, I don't know what's going on here. And he's like, I just want to sell it. You know, I'll use the money for the right things. I'm like, I don't think I want it. I think it's okay. He's like, oh, no problem, man. He walks back across the street. And as I walk up the driveway, the Lord begins to say, Paul, I want you to go buy the DVDs and the DVD player. And I'm like, God, I'm not doing that. I'm not wasting $25 because I'm just going to take them to the thrift store or I'm going to throw them in the trash. And God's like, no, I want you to go back and buy the DVDs and the DVD player. And so I ignore it again, and I walk up the stairs and go in the house, and Lori had been creeping out the window. What's Mark want? I'm like, well, he wants me to buy this DVD player and these DVDs. And she's like, well, you're not going to do it, right? I'm like, well, I wasn't, but then God's telling me like I should go out there and buy them. She's like, that's not God. I'm like, babe, I'm pretty sure this is what God's asking me to do. And so as I go up, I happen to have $25 in my wallet. I go back out. I'm like, Mark, come on over here. Bring your stuff. He runs across, and I said, I think I'll take that stuff now. And I said, and this is where the Holy Spirit really just took over, because I was at a place where I was mad at God. Like, I don't want to do this. I was mad at Mark because he kept us up. And I knew that he was just, I didn't know what he was going to do with the money. I was hoping and trusting that he was going to do the right thing. But I felt like the Lord saying, Paul, before you take those DVDs, I want you to pray over him. And I'm like, are you serious, God? Like, I don't have anything good to say right now. And the Lord began to speak through my voice, words of affirmation, that he is creating the image of God, that there is hope for him, praying for his job, that he'll receive a job, and just affirming that he is somebody that God loves, that cares deeply for. I don't remember exactly the prayer that I prayed, but as I finished that prayer up, I looked up, and Mark's face is just full of tears rolling down. He goes, man, nobody's ever said things like that over my life. I said, Mark, it's true. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and he wants to do something with you. He goes, I know people in this neighborhood get all mad at me because I'm always loud. And, you know, he goes, I take these pills because I got hurt 2 years ago in a construction accident, and I can't stop popping pills. Why do I tell you that story? Because for the first time in my neighbor's life, I saw him the way Jesus saw him. Even when I don't want to see it, Jesus says, I want you to see him. Because I'm hoping that the way that I live my life, that he is controlling me. Because I'm a new creation, he's allowing me to see people the way he sees them. And so I saw Mark for the first time the way Jesus sees him. A man that is broken. A man that needs a new identity. a man that needs hope. I don't know about you, but I can probably guarantee that each one of us in this room have people like that in our lives. It may not be the guy that is at 2 o'clock in the morning or doing drugs and that kind of stuff, but it may be something that a guy that or a lady that annoys you at work, and you're like, man, there's no way. But have you ever taken time to say, Jesus, what do you see in that person? How should I engage with those people? So as a new creation, those that the love of Christ controls you, you can no longer regard people according to the flesh. A challenge is to engage people that don't look like you, that don't believe what you believe in, that maybe even have different sexual preference than you, that has different skin color, that's from a different country, that maybe even votes for Obama or Trump, whether or what side you're on. We have to be in a place that we are followers of Christ first. And our nationality and our stance on things maybe needs to be second. But we are followers of Christ first. And He's allowing us and encouraging us to do that. And so, what does that mean for you? As we look in verse 19, Paul is challenging us here, is that you are ambassadors of Christ. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The crazy thing about it is that God could show up every Friday night at every high school football game around the country and establish, hey, I am God, and there's a separation between us, and I sent my son, so you better believe. And He could do all kinds of crazy things to show how big and how great and how separate and how awesome He is, but He has not chosen to do that. He's chosen us to be ambassadors for Him. That means that we are representations of Jesus. It's crazy. My grandma used to have a bowl of fruit that she would sit on the table, and it was always the best looking fruit I've ever seen. The oranges like were the perfect color. The bananas were the perfect color. The apples. But they never changed. And I realized that, you know, you weren't supposed to touch the bowl of fruit. But one day I got kind of excited. I'm like, I got to touch this fruit. And so as I touched that fruit and I put it in my mouth, because there was a really good grape sitting right there, I went and bit on that thing and it was a pile of rubber. It was a really good representation of fruit from the outside. But on the inside, it was just rubber. As we are being called and as we are being entrusted, as it says in verse 19, we are entrusted with this ministry of reconciliation as ambassadors. I wonder, what do you look like, but also what do you taste like? Do people see an outward appearance of being good people that go to church? And when you're put under stress or you're put in situations where you got to love people that are not lovely, do people get Jesus or do they get something that's very different? I hate the word entrusted, and I'll tell you why. Because when I was growing up, I feel like I was a pretty good kid, but I had these things where I had to be disciplined. And there was always these stages of discipline, right? I love to be spanked. Like, I wouldn't ask for it, but if you're going to ground me or spank me 10 times instead of giving me a week of being grounded. But the worst thing that my parents could ever do, if I did something and got in trouble, they would say these words, I do not trust you anymore. I hated that. Because that means I had to work extra hard to build their trust up. And so when I see the word entrusted in verse 19 here, I take that pretty seriously, because God is saying, I could do this in everything the way that I could do it my own way. But I'm entrusting you, Paul, with this ministry of reconciliation. I'm entrusting you to be an ambassador for me, to be a representation to me. It's a big word. And I think there's a lot of emphasis. We don't always take time to think about it. God has entrusted me. I don't have anything to offer, guys. I fail. I mess up. I don't always love well. But for some reason, He's entrusted this to me. He's given me those promises that we read through Scripture that I'm going to be with you always. I have given you my Holy Spirit to empower you to do these things. So my challenge this morning is, as we've been challenged here, that you are my ambassadors. What are you doing to get out there to be around people that don't look like you? And as you begin to interact with people, we are then faced with the people that, again, don't believe what we believe. Or maybe you look at them and go like, there's no hope for this person at all. Because we've already kind of set them up like, hey, this guy's this and he's never going to listen to me. And so as we read in verse 19, also is that we are not to count trespasses against people. that Christ didn't count yours against you. He saved you. His grace was enough for you. But many times we say that is not good enough for that person. There was a guy named Vic, and he was the old Brooklyn drunk. He used to hang out around the church where we have our team house out where we host people. And he was one of those guys that probably really could not survive very long without a can of beer. Always drinking. But he was the nicest guy. I mean, he was an old guy, scruffly guy, and he would always walk around. Sometimes he was nicer than others because I think he had no idea what was going on. But he was a guy that always hung around the church, always got a cup of coffee. And he's one of the guys that I feel like sometimes a church or even people around would say, you know, he's just going to be the drunk guy. There's no need to tell him about Jesus too much. He's just the drunk guy. And I'll be honest, I was that guy as well. Oh, that's just Vic. He's a nice guy, but there's no use in, you know, I don't think there's ever going to be hope for that guy because of what his lifestyle was and because of what he did. Well, the crazy thing about it is that Vic got a staph infection in his leg. And so he had to be sent to the emergency room. And from that point on, he went through a detox program. I don't know if you knew, they don't give beer through IV anymore, if at all. But he had to go through this detox. And because his staph infection was almost ready to kill him. And so as he began to come out of these things, he called my buddy that really loved him well. He's a guy that gave him a place to live in his garage because he believed that Vic was made in the image of God and that he had value. And as he started to come out of that, my friend Ben shared with me, he said, Vic called me today from the nursing home, his recovery place. I'm like, oh, cool. He's like, he called me and says, hey, I always heard you talk about this God guy. Could you come and tell me more about him? Because for the first time, Vic was in right mind to be able to process and think through stuff. And in that time, of course, Ben rushed over to the nursing home and spent time, brought his family with him. And as they began to process and think through things together, Vic began to ask more and more questions about who God is. I don't know exactly where Vic landed that day, but I'm hopeful that maybe he heard for the first time the truth of the gospel. And if it was me, I probably would have went. I would not have went to the nursing home because I already thought that there's no hope for this guy. I counted his trespasses against him. He wasn't ready. But the reality is that time went on and they were able to share the gospel with Vic, and Vic, in his way, came to know Christ. Vic died this past summer. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that that decision he made was real. And it has taught me a really good lesson that we cannot count trespasses against people for the sins that they committed, for the things they've done, for the lifestyle they lead. My wife has had a chance to live life with a Muslim lady from Iraq for the past 4 years. She would say it's probably her best friend in Cleveland. And this lady does not know Christ. But my wife says, but she's a child of the King. She is made in the image of God. And I'm going to love her. So my wife cries with her. My wife lives life with her. Because many people in our country would look at a Muslim lady and say, I'm out. And so I'm learning, if we're really serious about knowing Christ and really embracing the fact that we're new creations and that you can be controlled by the love of Christ, that we can be truly ambassadors and representations of Christ, that we have the ability to look at people like Jesus sees them. We have the ability to engage them and not count who they are or what they've done against you or anybody else against them, and just be able to love them the way Jesus loved them. I've been challenged this past week by an author named Bob Goff, pretty renowned lawyer and activist and social justice guy. But he says so many people agree with what Jesus said and agree with what he did, but they lack the ability actually to be like Jesus. My challenge us this morning, as you guys get to hear from Tom and Nicole, good friends of mine for the past 4 years, are answering the call to come and live out this ministry of reconciliation with Envision Cleveland. We're super pumped to have them. Some people say, are you just hiring because he's a construction guy? Absolutely not. I've seen things in this family that just love people. And I want to invite you, not only maybe consider to come to Cleveland for a day, but to do it right here in Willard. Because the things that are going on in your town are probably not much different than what's going on in Cleveland. You have an opportunity. You've been invited. You've been changed to be ambassadors for Christ. So I challenge you to see people the way Jesus sees them, to engage them with love, engage them with grace, engage them with Jesus. And my hope is that if when I ever return to Willard, that we have stories of ways that God has showed up in a way that, man, I never thought He would. And that more people may know Christ because we are being true ambassadors for the King. Lord, thank You again for today. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the challenge. And even as I continue to share this message, You continue to remind me of how You want that to be done in my life. And how I'm still just on a journey. I'm still not there yet. But yet, please help me to get further down the road. And people come to know Christ because I look a little bit more like You. And as I love You with all my heart, soul, and mind, that the next will follow that I'll love my neighbor. May You help Willard and the church here to love Jesus, to love You with all their heart, and to love their neighbor well. May You be glorified in Your name.
Thanks so much, Paul, for the message and the challenge that you've given to us. I'm going to invite Tom and Nicole to come. Is the whole family coming? It's probably up to them. I get it. So thanks for being with us here today, guys. So appreciate that. And for a little context here, if you could maybe just share a little bit about your connection to Willard and to the Christian Alliance Church for people who might be newer, like myself, and I think that would be great.
Yeah, absolutely. Good morning. We're so happy to be here with you all. In many ways, this feels like home. We started attending this church about 11 years ago, and some of our best friends and mentors in the faith are in this room. I cherish all the little letters I've gotten over the years from Barb Postema and so many of you who have been an encouragement to us in our ministry. So we started attending this church when Mia was just a baby, and you spurred us on as we helped get the Hope Center established here in town. And really, in many ways, this church is responsible for helping our family become what it is today. You stood beside us through our adoption process and really were an encouragement to us and rallied around us in so many ways and helped bring our family to completion with our adoption. So we thank you for that. And we're just so happy to be here with you today. Oh, and we left here to go to Beulah Beach 7 years ago. And because we love you all so much, we continued to drive for about 5 years of those seven until we were recruited to help with the Sandusky Church plant. So I think that's, I don't think I missed anything.
Awesome. Yeah. I love the connection you have with our church here. Mm-hmm. And Tom, so at Beulah Beach for 5 years?
Seven years.
Yeah. 7 years. Mm-hmm. It probably wasn't easy to leave. What brought you to where you're at?
No, actually, it was probably the hardest decision of my life to leave Beulah Beach, and just it's like a little paradise. And the kids are, raising your kids at Beulah Beach, I don't think there's a better place to probably raise your kids. It's just like not only just the Christian environment, but also just the freedom to run out into the woods or go to the beach or play on all the equipment and just do so many different things. So really, this whole journey began about a year and a half ago. I just really felt the Lord pressing on me that I needed to dig deeper, just get into a more intimate relationship with Him, and to be able to teach better and to interpret the Word better. And so I started looking around for different ways to do that, and I found the LEAD program, which is kind of like the CMA version of seminary. So I started that about a year ago, and so that's going well. But then about 8 months ago, I felt the Lord again just really pressing on me that I could do more, that I needed to do more, and that He'd given me other gifts that I needed to be using, like discipling and shepherding and teaching. And so through that, a lot of prayer, a lot of just wondering what was going on, what the Lord had for us. I've known Paul, and we've partnered with Envision through Beulah Beach for 4 years, and I never had the slightest desire to go to Cleveland to do anything with Envision. I'll be honest. Sorry, Paul. But just one day, it just clicked, and the Lord, I just heard that I'm supposed to be with Envision Cleveland. And so we started really praying through it and trying to figure it out. And from that day on, I could not get it off my mind. Day and night, woke up thinking about it and went to bed thinking about it. And really through a lot of different confirmations through friends and prayer, I made the decision finally to obey the Lord and make the move. So that's where we're at now. We're actually packing. We're actually moving to tomorrow.
Tomorrow.
Yeah, from Beulah to Cleveland. So.
I love your hearts and your willingness to go wherever God leads you, and that's been evident in your life up until this point, and I know it will be going forward. Envision is part of the Christian Missionary Alliance's initiative to take the gospel around the world, but it functions a little differently than a traditional missionary. Traditional missionaries in the Christian Missionary Alliance are supported by the Great Commission Fund, of which a lot of folks in this church give to support the worldwide work of the Christian Missionary Alliance, but Envision works different. So can you just share that with us, since you have such a connection here?
Sure, yeah. So all of the funds that the missionaries with Envision receive are all personally donated directly to that family. So we have to go out and raise support for our family. So through our supporters, there's many ways to give, through Envision, through the Great Commission Fund with earmarked funds toward our family, and online giving. There's many different ways to do it. And so, this has been a huge leap of faith to just trust in the Lord that we'll be provided for.
And, yeah. I love your willingness to say, we're going to go where God wants us to go, and we're not sure how that's all going to work out financially, but we're going to trust God in that. And just want to encourage you folks, you can be part of that. From somebody who's been part of our church and has been sent out by us, you can be part of that. You're going to be available in the lobby to talk with people more. And I encourage you to do that. Nicole, what is one thing or two things that you're just really excited about going to Cleveland?
I'm excited about a lot of things. I would say the two biggest things that I'm excited about is that ministry of reconciliation that Paul talked about. It's always been a part of my ministry, and it's something that I truly believe that as followers of Christ, we're supposed to be truth tellers. We're supposed to call out God's truth in others. So when the world sees a drug addict and says, well, you're nothing but a drug addict, we have a different truth to tell about that person and who they are, and it's our job to call that out. So I think there's going to be great opportunity to do that in Cleveland, and I'm really excited about that. The second thing I would say that I'm most excited about is just the surprises from God. When we left Willard, I had a really hard time imagining that Beulah Beach, as awesome as Beulah is, would ever be as amazing as Willard. I loved the Hope Center. I loved what I was doing there. I loved this church. This is our family in many ways. And I just had a hard time believing that Beulah was ever going to match that. It might be my little faith. But God has surprised us, and He's raised up a really amazing group of friends that feel more like family than friends. And I just am excited to see, and I think I'm moving into this season with anticipation of what He's going to do and how He's going to surprise us with new friendships and relationships.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
What? Anything you're nervous about?
I am nervous. I mean, you heard all the things that Paul said. As a mom, you know, your mom brain starts calculating all those things that Paul shared with you. And for us, you know, Tom and I have felt very strongly about this move. We've seen it confirmed in so many ways. But at the end of the day, we're asking our kids, who are all sitting over here, We're asking them to trust us and to trust that this is God's plan, not just for mom and dad, but for our family. And that's a hard thing for a mom to do. And I'm really, really proud of these kids. And they're a lot bigger than the last time you saw them. But I think they're really cool. And if you would pray for them, we have prayer cards in the lobby. If you would pray specifically that they would make friends, that they would make the right friends, and that they would be a godly influence on everyone that they meet in Cleveland, you would do this mom's heart a lot of good.
Awesome. Where are you moving to?
Old Brooklyn.
Old Brooklyn?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, we actually bought Charlie Collier's old house,
okay.
The pastor from Old Brooklyn. Yeah.
Okay, so on the west side of Cleveland.
Mm-hmm.
But it'll feel different than Beulah Beach.
Yeah.
Well, so anything else that we could pray for you guys about? I'd love to do that.
Anything, guys? I think friends is just the big.
Sure.
You know, that's the thing that comes up at night.
Yeah.
We have I don't think there's any place else in the world where you have this insulated community where you can walk freely in and out of people's homes. And we live in like a commune. It's the good kind, but our kids have spent the last 7 years in that close community where everyone around them is believers, and it's going to be a bit of a shock. So that's the big prayer.
Yeah. All right. Mm-hmm. Well, how about we do that now? Would you join with me in prayer as we pray for these folks here? Lord, I thank you so much for the Schmidt family, Lord, and as they have shared their willingness to go where you would lead them to be, whether that's here in Willard or whether that was at Beulah Beach or now in Cleveland, Lord, they have answered the call and they are going. I pray, Father, that you would honor that you would protect them, that you would use them, that you would give them much fruit as they take this step of faith, Lord, that you would give them opportunities to influence others, to impact others, to expand your kingdom, Lord. I pray for the whole family with the adjustment, for just the whole thing with neighbors and friendships, for the kids, Lord. I pray that they would make friends that would be strong friends, that would encourage them, Lord, that would be lifelong friends, and that your hand would be on this family, Lord. And that you would use them in ways that maybe right now they couldn't even imagine. Thank you for Paul and for his vision for Cleveland, Lord, and for his heart as he shared here this morning. I pray you bless this team and that you use them to do really good things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, guys, for being with us.